devotions for the seasonal things, I find them to be a challenge in two regards. Like Thanksgiving and Easter and Christmas. As I'm waiting on the Lord, there's all kinds of things that are going through my head, like Thanksgiving all I can think of is for Thanksgiving is give thanks with a grateful heart. It goes through my mind repeatedly. But then the challenge sets in to give a Thanksgiving devotional that's fresh, because, you know, like Bob's older than me. You know, I've been on the road longer than asphalt, and he's been there even longer. You know, so there's not many Thanksgiving messages that a person can bring that he probably hasn't heard the core of before, and same with Easter, and same with Christmas, and as I'm getting ready for the Advent messages, my mind goes to all kinds of places. The fact that you were fearfully, wonderfully made. The fact that you were chosen in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. And that to me just speaks a multitude of things. The foreknowledge of God. The fact that you're not an accident. The fact that salvation is not, oh dear, look what humankind did. We got to find a way out for them. That it was the plan from the beginning. You know, salvation is not plan B, C, or D. Or Omicron. Two of you caught that, you know. The new variant of COVID-19. You know. It was plan A. That God knew in his sovereignty, in his omniscience, he knew what humankind would do. And you got to wonder, apart, you know, if it wasn't for the love of God, why he would have put it in place at all. I mean, really, I think about that often. You know, why do it? Because he loves you and I. And he knew we would fail. And he knew that the only way to redeem man would be that he himself would have to come as man to die for you and I. So before he spoke the worlds into existence, before he breathed into that form of clay and Adam became a living soul, before any of that, he had made the determination he would do this. And to me, that whole thing is staggering. Because God, can I tell you a secret, folks? God is complete in himself. I am that I am. He doesn't need you or I. But he desires you and I. Not that he desires to have fellowship with us. I don't think that's the issue. He desires that we would have fellowship with him. You look at the Old Testament, and especially in the matter of the law and the judgments, when you look at it, he says, I will do this, I will judge this, that the nations would know that I am God. Wasn't a matter of a mean, vindictive, angry God. It was that people would know the reality of who he is. You know? And we miss that. You know, the law is not restrictive, it's protective. You know, it's like saying to the kids when they're little, when the stove is on, when the oven is on, don't put your hand on it. And it's not because you're trying to be cruel to the kid and deprive them of something. It's there as a protection to prevent them from being injured. You know, I have a picture in my phone, and it's Jude, and his hands are just swollen and blistered. He didn't realize that the fireplace with the glass in front of it at the college, when it's on, would be hot. And he leaned forward and he put his hands on it, and you know. And God's love is protective. It's not restrictive. And all of those things are going through my mind as I'm trying to come up before the Lord with a devotional for today that isn't a repeat of stuff that I've said for 40 years. Fortunately, I've only been here for 5. But we don't want to repeat what's been said in the past. So the theme this morning is from a manger to a wedding banquet. And our textual portion this morning for the devotional is Philippians 2, reading right through from verse 1 through to 13. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. That's a mouthful right there. Each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. That is a huge verse. Because whether you acknowledge it or not, or whether you feel you're aware of it or not, or whether you feel, as Josh shared, that God was putting his finger on areas of his life where he needs to grow and develop. You have that mind as a gift of God through salvation in Jesus Christ. You received it. Now you need to learn, John, how to release it and allow it to develop in you. But that's the whole transition point to this whole portion. That John, you've got this mind, would you use it? My dad was a little bit blunt and cruel at times. I'd do something that wasn't quite right, and he'd look at me and say, do you have a brain? I said, as far as I know, I do. He says, try using it. That's Grandpa, right? Cheryl, that's Grandpa, right? Totally, you know. I would never say that you're dumb, but if somebody else says it, I might be led to agree with them. Verse 6, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. That's the first advent. Advent simply means appearing, coming. There's a second advent. He's coming again. And some of the songs that we sang this morning that Josh led us in reiterate that. You know? In fact, I think the closing hymn today is Joy to the World. Still is. I overrule him. He can do his. He can do his, but we're still going to do Joy to the World. Because I looked up Joy to the World. It was not written as a Christmas carol. Joy to the World is looking to the return of Christ when he rules as king. You know, so we've got the birth, we've got the manger, but there's a wedding coming. He's coming again. Okay? That's not to put you down. I'm just saying, we'll just add one. You know, I'm not worried. I just thought in front of witnesses I should clarify. No witness is too bad. And being found in human form, he humbled himself. When I'm reading the word, there's certain things that just, they're like little explosions or like speed bumps, if you like. You know, you're cruising along and you hit a speed bump and jars everything, you know. And being found in human form, he humbled himself. And all I can think of is the portions of Scripture that says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And Jesus had to develop that, you know. Being found in the form, human form, he humbled himself. Here's how. By becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross, you know. Does that trigger some stuff in your mind? Take up your cross daily and follow me. You know, your cross to bear is not your mother-in-law. You know, what is the cross? The cross is an instrument of death. Where is it in my life that I need to put to death something of the old nature? What is it that I need to put away? We talked about this last week. Pardon? Oh. I thought you had a brilliant insight. No. Therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do, and to work for his good purpose. You know, or pleasure. So, Josh, when you're feeling impressed of the Lord, and you know, listen, that's not just our intellect evaluating ourselves and saying, here's something I need to adjust. It's the work of the Holy Spirit, for God is at work in you, you know. And as we respond, his power moves in. Because when he speaks to me about something he wants to change in my life, he is not leaving it up to my will and my intellect and my flesh to do it. He's saying, I'm saddling up with you. Let's do this together. That's huge. You know, he'll never ask me to do something that I can't do with his help. Amen? Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture and to the exhortation and teaching, the command of Paul to Timothy. This devotional today has a lot of Scripture references in it. We're going to be reading portions. We will not be elaborating on a lot of them. We're just going to read them. By way of introduction, we're just going to look at four verses. Verse 1, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort, any love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection, sympathy. Here's the great challenge. So if there's any. I got a text from somebody earlier in the week, and they said, we know somebody who is in need. Is the church doing hampers? Would it be possible to have them at it? And I responded, absolutely. And I talked to Darcy about it this morning. And we're going to get the information from that individual. And their response was, I'm so glad to be part of a fellowship that cares and extends that way. You know? And that's you folks. I got here this morning, and I'm assuming that it was Jordy who... That's, you know, sometimes people say to me, why do you name names in church? It's to make sure they're awake. What? But somebody been here and had cleaned the sidewalk off. You know? I've been in places where you had to pay somebody to do that. And I'm pretty sure it was Jordy that did it. You did it? Or did you send your wife? Yeah? And he don't get paid for doing it. You know? He just does it. You know? There's so many things that happen around here. People just do it. If there's any. That's the nature of this assembly. Is you're prepared to step in and do those things. And it's amazing. Verse 2, the divine result, complete my joy. You get this, you know, joy for us is the product of the Holy Spirit. But our response to God, our response to obeying Him and moving with Him and caring for one another and loving one another, that makes Him joyful. You know, that's the Holy Spirit's being. Make my joy complete. You know? Then there's the divine instruction. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. You know? I see that demonstrated so frequently among the saints of God in this place, is the high regard you have for one another. And that's encouraging. You know? Verse 4, divine love in action. Let each of you look not only on his own interests, but also on the interests of others. And that's not talking about being a busybody. You know, I wonder what Sean's been doing lately. You were away for about 2 weeks in a row there. When it says looking at the interests of others, it's not being a busybody. It's if they have a need, how can I help? And it all goes back to verse 1, if there's any. Any comfort, any love. And, you know, that's what the whole thing is about. You know? And then I ask myself, how do you do this? And verse 5 says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. I don't have to stir it up. I don't have to create it. That mindset is given to you in the new birth through the Holy Spirit and through the resurrected Christ in you and the Holy Spirit in you and with you. That's so powerful to know that, listen, that resource is there. It's mine. You know? Now, let's go to the main body now. Three main things I want to bring out in this portion. First, consider the manger. Second major point, consider the cross. And the third, consider the wedding banquet. Philippians 2, 6 to 7. Verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Who? Jesus. Though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But emptied himself by taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men. That's the first advent. The first coming of Christ. He's coming again. You know? But he emptied himself. He became a servant. In Matthew 2, 1 to 12, We have Jesus is born in Bethlehem. And I want to just quickly read those verses, just to keep things in context, and just let the word speak to you as it will. I'm not going to elaborate on it. There's some things you just can't add to. God kind of says it and leave it at that. Chapter 2, after this, Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born the king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it arose and have come to worship him. And that doesn't mean to stand there and sing songs. Worship, the law of first occurrence in Bible study is, how was it first used? God said to Abraham, take your son, your only son, and go up to this mount and offer him to me and worship me. It's a giving. And what a challenge that must have been for Abraham, because every promise God gave him was tied up in that son. And you don't realize until you get to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, where it says that he did this out of obedience, believing that if he offered his son up, that God would raise him from the dead. Talk about faith, you know. Worship him. And the first major occurrence of that word, the definition of it in the New Testament is Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable spiritual worship? How am I laying myself before Christ? It's more than, you know, I like praise. But praise and worship are not synonymous. Praise is the fruit of my lips. Worship is how I lay my life over to God. And it's a new challenge every day. As you shared, God is speaking to you about stuff. And as you obey, that's a laying aside of some stuff. That's worship. You know? And when that happens, praise is released. You know? Verse 3, then Herod the king heard this, and he was troubled. And all Jerusalem with him. All the leadership. What were they troubled about? A king is born. There goes my position. And all the other leaders were troubled. You know, they weren't singing, oh, happy day. Hallelujah, the king has come. They're moaning and groaning. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, they inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And he told them, in Bethlehem of Judea. So it was written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. This just thrilled Herod. You know. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them the time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship. Liar, liar, pants on fire. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until they came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going on into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. In the Hebrew, that's the primary meaning of the word worship. You know, get down, lay down, flat out. You know, then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. And we know the rest of the story. You know, Herod responds out of fear, and he orders the death of all male children under the age of two. Kind of, you know, I mean, that's a replay of Pharaoh in Exodus. You know, he wasn't going to lose his position. And may I tell you the truth? There's things in my life, I don't want to lose that position. You know? You know that chorus, Jesus, be the king of all the kingdoms of my heart. Because if you're not king at all. Well, I sing that one, but it's painful at times because at times I got my own agenda, you know. But I'm very spiritual about it. I say, God, here's my agenda. Please bless it. I'm being facetious, you know. And we do that rather than saying, God, what's your agenda? And how do I fit into it? God's not here, you know, it's not open sesame, you know. It's not the genie I rub out of the bottle, you know. He's the Lord, not me. I have trouble with that at times. I don't know about you. No, we don't want you, Lord, either. I meant you in your life. Yeah. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 21. In the same region were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. No kidding. Can I tell you, folks, if an angel appeared in here this morning, you'd be afraid too. But remember what I've said many times before. Every time you see, fear not, it's too late. The reason you're being told fear not is because you're afraid. And the angel said to them, fear not, too late. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. I want him as Christ, my Savior. I struggle with the Lord aspect. Lord is being boss, meaning control. Of what? The government? Of my situation? No, of me. You know? I got my own agendas. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and a baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it was told to them. And at the end of 8 days when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. You were known before the foundation of the world. God saw your choice. And God sealed you and called you. You're unique. You're special. You're precious. And for you, he came. God gave up the throne of glory to come in the form of man for you. And he's laid in a manger. We got the slide there? It's a coming. It might be here before the banquet on Friday. We'll just let it keep coming. There it is? Okay. The top one. There's many kinds of mangers. They were different in length. But what it is a feed trough. Yeah? He was laid in a feed trough. Yeah? And he was wrapped in swaddling clothes, which were strips of rags. And I don't know why, Lynn. You know, did they not have a basin of water to clean the baby off and cut the cord and do all those things? But he's wrapped in rags. I think it's to absorb, you know, the blood and all that stuff, the placenta, you know. That's not how a king normally enters. You know, he was humbled from the very beginning. But that's not the end of the story. It's from a manger to a wedding banquet. Okay? Right. That's the girl. Isn't that a great sound? Consider the cross. Ephesians 2 and 8. Ephesians. Philippians. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So we go from a manger to a cross. Matthew 16, 13 to 23. We're familiar with this portion. Jesus said to the disciples, Who do men say that I am? And they were saying, well, Elisha, or some say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets, and some even say possibly John the Baptist, because by the time of this conversation, John the Baptist had his head removed. So some thought it might be John the Baptist, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. That's interesting in itself. You know, if you look at Isaiah chapter 40, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, and it begins, Matthew begins that way. So what? Well, you know, there are 66 chapters in Isaiah. How many books in the Bible? 66. You know? Malachi is the 39th book. That's my grandson. He didn't write it. The 40th book is Matthew. The voice of one crying in the wilderness is Isaiah 40. You know, there's some divine parallels that just catch my attention. It ratifies, it removes questions about, you know, is this just human writing? There's too many things that are by design that just couldn't be by chance. And I have to, and you know, you're looking at over 35 different authors of the books. Like, no. It's a divine book. So he says, well, yeah, but who do you say I am? Well, some, you know, and Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus' response to Peter is, flesh and blood hasn't revealed that to you, but my Father who's in heaven. This is divine revelation that he receives. You know, and then a few verses down, that's by verse, by time frame. I'm not sure how long the time frame from that positive confession to Jesus explaining to him that he had need to go to Jerusalem and be put to death. And Peter goes from, you know, flesh and blood hasn't revealed that to you, and upon this confession, upon this rock, I will build my church, to Jesus explaining he had to go to the cross and die. And Peter takes him aside and says, don't ever let it be. You know, how many times I've tried to tell God what should not be in my life or what should be in my life. I feel like Peter, you know. You know the nickname for Peter, right? He was the one-legged apostle. He always had one foot in his mouth, you know. You know, so he goes from brilliant insight to don't ever let it be. And Jesus turns to him, he says, you know, this isn't God. Get behind me, Satan. You don't know what you're saying. Boy, that's characteristic of my life. I can, you know, brilliant insights to just stupidity. Why are you laughing, Gerald? Because it's true. In moments. You know? And that's one of the songs you had us singing. You know? What was it, Psalm 130? You know? If our sins were, you know, wow, let's not go there. You know, have you ever noticed that in your life when you blow it, you want mercy? But when somebody blows it and wounds you, you want justice? Yeah. You know, for years I thought heaping coals of fire upon their head was God getting even for me because that person hurt me. And then I discovered the truth of what that saying was. You know, the woman failed to get up in the middle of the night and restoke the fire, so there was no hot coals to make breakfast in the morning. So some guy made a living walking around in the morning with a basket on his head with wet leaves and hot coals in it, selling hot coals. You know, he was bailing her out. You know, when somebody hurts me, I'm not really interested in bailing them out. You know, oh God, send the fire just now. Yeah. Then I got to go home and deal with it. You know? You know why you're laughing? Because you've done the same. Yeah? And he's reproved by the Lord, just in a matter of moments. Matthew 26:39, going a little further, he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as you will, but as I will. Here's the humanity of Jesus. He's going to the cross. He knows what he's going to do. That all the iniquity of all of us is laid on him. You're found innocent because the judgment was laid on him. You know, I still love that song by Mott. You know, then mercy entered the room. You know, he took my iniquity. Not up to the time that I accepted him as Lord. All of it. I'm going to blow it tomorrow. I'm not planning to, but I will. But he took it. You know? That's the humanity. You know? Let this cup pass from me, if possible. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours. Luke 23:34, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Do you ever feel like in your life that's not always true? You know? You ever given somebody a piece of your mind? You plan to do it. You know, my dad had a saying. He said, son, don't give people a piece of your mind. You haven't got that much to spare. It's true. You know? So, but when we deliberately go out to blow it, we don't know what we're doing. You know? Here is the divinity of the Lamb of God. Father, forgive them. Even when I meant to do it, he says, Father, forgive them. You know? That's huge. You know? 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 to 8. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age. You know, Herod took exception. He didn't like it. You know, they don't understand. Who are doomed to pass away. I look at some of the stuff that's happening globally, and just some of the stuff just drives me up the wall. And I have to remind myself that those that are making those decisions, they're passing away. And they're strategizing to do these things, but they don't know what they're doing. You know? And when I look at some of those things, I want justice. God, send fire from heaven. You know? And he says, I sent my son first. Judgment's coming. But I sent mercy first. And if you choose to ignore mercy, then you can stand in judgment based on your own abilities. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. Verse 8 to me is the key. None of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And listen, beloved, he's not just talking about Herod and the Sanhedrin and the priests or even the Pilate, the Romans. That's not his primary address. His primary address is the spirit realm, which is opposed to God. Satan thought if he could kill the Son of God, that would end it and he would have his rule. And he didn't understand what would happen. And if he had understood, he would never have crucified the Lord of glory. So what's my point here? My point is simply this. The devil knows a lot of stuff, but he doesn't know everything. If God be for you, who can be against you? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We are more than overcomers through the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Because Lucifer's not in charge. Oh, he's the prince of the power of the air right now. But Jesus is coming again. One of my favorite sermons that I ever heard is still the one by Tony Campolo. It's Friday, but Sundays are coming. He said, you know, and he said, we're the only white family in an all-black church in Philadelphia. He says, and it's not like us, you know. You know, Tim's looking at the clock and he's thinking, geez, John, it's 8 minutes after. If you're going to be 12:15, you're going to have to hurry up. You know, he said, you know, we went a long time. He says, I was assigned to preach. So I preached, and I go to sit down, and the pastor gets up. He says, you did a good job, boy. Campbell says, I hate it when he calls me boy. And he says, and then he preached. And he says, for an hour and a half, he went on, it's Friday, and darkness is over the face of the earth. But it's a Friday, and Sundays are coming. It's Friday and they crucified the Lord of glory. But it's Friday and Sundays are coming. And he says, for an hour and a half he did this. And he says, at the end of the message, he stood there and he says, it's Friday! And the whole congregation stood up and yelled, but Sundays are coming. From the manger to the cross. But guess what? There's another chapter to the story. Consider the wedding banquet. Philippians 2, verse 9. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. I've said to people, at one place I said it, and some people reacted before I had finished making the statement, everyone will come to Christ. No, I'm not a universalist. Everyone will come to Christ. You either come and meet him as the Lamb and go to the Father that way, or you will stand before him and you will behold him as the Lion. He says, I've come to save, but he says, I'm coming again to judge. Choice is yours. You choose how you meet him. But everyone's going to meet him at some point. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And for those who've accepted him as their Lord and Savior and received him, he invites you to come in to a wedding feast. Romans 1:4, and he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. He's risen and he's coming again. And he's bringing out a bride. Throughout the scripture, I was a student at Bible college when I met Lynn. I didn't have two dimes to rub together. If I had to pay to get Lynn as my bride, I would have been hooped. But her folks were in Africa and they didn't get the chance to, do the deal. Her uncle Don was, quite pleased. He felt it was okay. We go to Revelation 5, and we've looked at this portion a number of times. There was weeping in heaven in chapter 5, because none was found worthy to open the scroll. And then it says, and then in came the branch of David, the Lion of Judah, and he goes to the throne. And he doesn't receive from Father God. He takes from the Father's hand. He had the authority to take it, the scroll, and to open the scroll. And it says, and when he came in as a lamb fresh with the marks of slaughter. Many believe that this was the day of the resurrection. He enters into glory. Remember the women go to touch him. He says, don't touch me. I haven't yet ascended to my Father who is on high. And then that evening, he goes into the upper room and he breathes on me. He says, receive the Holy Spirit as the Father sent me, so I send you. And he says, go ahead, touch me. Many believe that in that interlude from morning to evening, he had, in the Spirit, gone to glory. And then you got Matthew, the end of Matthew, all authority in heaven and earth is given unto me. Go ye therefore. He had the scroll of authority. He took it. He had the right to, And then you got that host in heaven. A great multitude, every kindred, tribe, and tongue, crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That's one of the first scenes we see in heaven. And then, Revelation 19. And we're just about there, folks. It's 12 after. Not that we're watching the clock. But I am. I want to be faithful in our time to you. 6 to 10 of chapter 19. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! Do you know how you say that in Chinese? Hallelujah! You know how you say it in Italian? Hallelujah! You know how you say it in Hebrew? Hallelujah. For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. How do you tie that into to by grace you've been saved? It's simply this. In Ephesians 2, we are his workmanship, created for good works that were ordained beforehand that we should walk in. There's stuff that John's supposed to do. And as I do it, I get more white linen. If I don't do it, I'm failing to enter into what God's designed me for. Hello? And it's been given. It's been granted to you. It's not your good deeds that save you. Jesus did that. I want to be grounded. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God. Can I tell you something? You're not invited as a guest. You're the bride. If we don't have time to look at it, but Ephesians 5, 25 to 33 talks about husbands loving their wives. And that Jesus is presenting to himself a church without spot or wrinkle, cleansed by the washing of the water of the word. And he says, for this reason, shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave on his wife, and the two shall become one. Did Jesus leave something? He humbled himself. Though he were equal with God, he did not regard equality with God something to be grasped, but he humbled himself and became obedient, even obedient as a servant unto the death of the cross. He left something. Why? For you. To call you, to embrace you, to love you, to have a relationship with you, to have love and intimacy. I don't know how that's going to be culminated when we get to glory. There's a culmination in the natural, in the flesh realm, of deep intimacy. But that's nothing compared to the intimacy and the affection and the romance and the intensity of passion that we're going to feel when we're united to Christ. I mean, that's just a wee little snapshot of what's to come. And I don't think that my mind or my physical body could handle the fullness of the revelation of what that is going to be when our marriage is culminated with the Lord. But listen, that's what we're appointed to. So we go from a manger to a cross to a wedding feast. I think we got one more insert here, don't we?